I want us to notice a text in the first chapter of Acts, and we'll notice the 8th verse. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, the subject introduced here is in regard to power, that spiritual power, and it's in connection with the Holy Ghost. It said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Not before, but after. Now, we have seen some examples of power in the hands of unscrupulous men and what they can do with it and how destructive that can be. Well, God knows that too. So he isn't giving out his power to people without the Holy Ghost being present to supervise the use of that power. And that it would be directed in the right channel and go in the right way for his glory. Now, I don't know just what your idea is of spiritual power. Some folks think of power to raise the dead and heal the sick and cleanse the lepers and cast out devils. And some think of some peculiar use of some of the members of the body, especially the tongue. Some have one idea and some another about spiritual power. Miracle working power is a part of the spiritual power, but it's a secondary part. Healing the sick and raising the dead and casting out the devils is just a secondary part of spiritual power. Yet we hinge much on that many times, and we lament about a lack of that and worry some because we don't see as much of that as we would like to see. But actually, that is the outcropping, that is a result or fruit of another power, which is more important than what that is. And if we begin to rate our spirituality, our spiritual standing, by whether or not we can perform those things, we're likely to miss the mark. The devil and his agents perform miracles too. And there's likely to be a confusion come in there. But now the power that you and I need to be concerned about is the power to live this life. Yes. the power of an endless life working within us. Power over ourselves. Power over our wills. Power to bring ourselves into subjection and make ourselves behave ourselves as we should. I see a opening into this little subject in the statement of Jesus in the 10th chapter of John. Verses 17 and 18, he said, "Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." Now Jesus was a man with power over his own will, power over himself. He says, "I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to take it again. I lay it down to myself by an act of his own free will." He laid down his life. Now that's going pretty far, isn't it? But that was by an act of his own free will. He said, "I lay it down of myself." Now, Jesus said in the 5th chapter of John in verse 30, he says, "I can of mine own self do nothing. I hear what I hear, I judge. For I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." In the 6th chapter of John again, in verse 38, he said, "I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." In the 10th chapter of Hebrews, verse 7, he says, "Sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings for sin thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me, as it is written in the volume of the book of me, lo, I come to do thy will, O God." When Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was shrinking from the death that lay ahead of him and from the cup that he was to drink and from the sins of the whole world falling on him. And he said, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." He was praying for deliverance from that. And yet he said, "Nevertheless, Father, not my will, but thine be done." He was a man with power over his own will. Power to control himself. Power to lay his life down. Power to take it again. Folks, that's the kind of power that you and I need to be first of all concerned about, is power over ourselves. Power to whip ourselves into line and make ourselves behave ourselves as we should. Power to live our lives honorably and to the glory of God. That's the primary power that we need to be concerned about. Now that's what the Holy Ghost works in you and me, is that kind of a power. Now if you have this kind of power, power over yourself, power over your own will, power to whip yourself into line, and to live your life honorably and to the glory of God, you won't need to worry about power to heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out the devils, cleanse the lepers, everything else that goes along with the ministry of the gospel. You won't have to worry about that. if we see to it that we have this power within us to live this life. Now we sang the song a while ago. It says, I'm only an earthen vessel. The graces within are not mine. For the love and the power and the glory belong to the Father divine. The power that's in you and me is of God. It is not of us. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Now the Holy Ghost is the source of this power, and He will work this power in us to be able to live our lives honorably and to the glory of God. Now, the Apostle Paul was a man that had power over himself. Power to rule himself. Rule his own spirit. He said in 1 Corinthians the 9th chapter, verse 27, but I keep under my body and bring it in subjection, lest that after I have preached to others, I myself might be a castaway. Listen, the Apostle Paul understood this, that if I don't keep myself under control, the only outcome of that will be that I'll become a castaway. Folks, that's true of you and me too. If we don't possess that power in our souls to whip ourselves into line and make ourselves behave ourselves like we should and live our lives to God's glory, then that self is going to rise up and whip us, and we'll become a castaway.
Yes.
Now, Paul understood that. You and I need to understand that. Jesus said, over here in the 11th chapter of Matthew, I believe, is the text, the 12th verse, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, he's teaching violence here. The violent take it by force. Yet we are taught nonviolence toward our fellow men. The scripture says, do violence to no man. That means a great deal. For you and I to actually do violence to no man. We may think of violence as taking him by the neck and choking him, get a chokehold on him, or slugging him under the chin, or hitting him over the head, or whatever we might do to him. But we can be violent toward him in our thoughts. We can be violent toward him in our feelings. Do violence to no man. We're taught to avoid violence. Violence of every kind along every line. But now here Jesus is teaching violence. The violent take it by force. He is not teaching you and me to be violent against our fellow men, but violent against ourselves. Let us realize, folks, that right in here is the battleground. And this is where the war goes on. And this is where battles are won and are lost. Right inside of us. Yourself is the battleground. And that's where you possess the kingdom of God. He said the kingdom of God is within you. Now, made a few notations here. Sometime along in our Bible study, some while back, I received a question that came in like this. I had made the statement, I think, that sanctification, infilling of the Holy Ghost, did not take away your humanity, but it just made your humanity behave itself and brought it under control. And then this question came in, said, if through sanctification The Holy Spirit gives us the power to make our humanity behave. What is meant by the term humanity in this case? How would that humanity act if it didn't have the Holy Spirit to make it behave? Well, I made some notations here on that point. Number one, it will seek its own rather than denying itself. Number two, it will demand the uttermost farthing rather than going the second mile. Number three, it will contend for its own way, and if not pleased, won't play, rather than submitting and cooperating to make any given project a success. Number four, it is likely to get its feelings hurt and pout when crossed, disappointed, or its proposals rejected, rather than crucifying self and manifesting the Spirit of Christ. Also, I made this notation that Barabbas was a fair type of self and the self-life. You remember the Bible said of him that he was a murderer and that he was an insurrectionist. In his insurrections, he had committed murder. He was a murderer and insurrectionist. And self murders the Christ life of your soul. And also stirs up insurrection against the rule and dominion of Christ in the heart. And rebellion against Christ's will in the life. Now that's just what this self life, self-centeredness, will do for folks. And yet, many in our day, and let me say it, many, many, are like the Jews in Christ's day. They're crying to let Barabbas be released. Let this self-life be released. Let me have my way. And the Christ life be murdered and mutilated and crucified out of my soul. Now, the power that the Holy Ghost gives is power over that kind of thinking, power over that kind of tendencies, and power over that way of life. We are told in the 8th chapter of Romans, in verse 13, it says, if we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. What kind of power? Power to mutilate the members of the body, so to speak. The body of sin, the self-life, and all of those things. And if we, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live. Now, Paul realized if he didn't do that, if he didn't keep himself under, he'd become a castaway. But if we do that, we can only do it through the Spirit. If we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now let me look here a little in review. I knew a lady down south, and she was a very self-centered person. Well, she realized it and was praying continually that the Lord would deliver her from that. And I was visiting her one day, and she said, Brother Wilson, said, I just pray and pray for God to just crucify me dead and drive the nails and just kill me dead. But why doesn't he do it? Well, I said, sister, the problem is that when we pray that way, we need to furnish God with some cooperation. to carry that out. Now, says, you pray that way and God causes things to happen that hurt you, and instead of you just dying out at that point, well, you just feed that old self and get your feelings all hurt and get up and cry about it and so on, and that's you're not cooperating with God to bring this to pass. Now, God isn't going to crucify you and me. We have to do it. He isn't going to drive the nails. We have to drive them. He is not going to mutilate the members of our body, so to speak. We have to do that. And as we move to do that, He pours in the power through the Holy Ghost to help us to accomplish that, to bring that to pass. Now, if you're going to overcome the self-life in you, you must get violent against yourself. You must get up and fight. When the self rises up and asserts itself, you must get up and fight. The violent take it by force. And it's right in here where the battleground is. Right inside of us. Now, there's note number one. Self will seek its own rather than denying itself. Now, if you're really wanting to whip this thing, God will help you whip it. He'll give you power to do it. But every time you want to seek your own, you have an urge to do that, go the opposite. Just rise up in rebellion against that tendency and deny yourself. God will help you through. Now, it will demand the uttermost farthing rather than going the second mile. When you have a tendency, a strong urge to just be exacting in your dealings with an individual and just demanding the pound of flesh, the closest to the heart, so to speak, and the uttermost farthing, the thing for you to do is just reverse that tendency and just go the second mile. We're wanting to whip self. If we don't whip self, it'll whip us. I'll guarantee you that. And so the way to whip it is to rise up in rebellion against it and trust God to give us the power through the Holy Ghost to overcome it. Now it will contend for its own way, and if not pleased, won't play, rather than submitting and cooperating. When you feel a strong urge to just contend for your own way, submit. Just go the opposite. Just submit. It'll prove a devastating blow to the self-life when we just rise right up against it. God will give us the power through the Holy Ghost to overcome it. Brother Stevenson used to tell us back in Oklahoma, he says, when you just feel an urge to say something, you just feel like you've got to say it or you'll bust. He said, that's time to keep quiet. Just don't say anything. Go the opposite way all the time. If you're crossed and you're inclined to pout and just draw up in your shell, maybe won't speak to the person that crossed you, and if you do, you don't speak very kindly. If you feel an urge like that, the thing to do, just start warming right up to them. Be a little warmer and a little more friendly than usual. I'm talking about whipping the self-life, having power over ourselves. Power to whip ourselves into line and make ourselves behave ourselves as Christians should. and behave according to the Spirit of Christ, manifesting the meekness and gentleness of Christ from first to last in all of our dealings. Now, if on the other hand, you're not a person that pouts when you get your feelings hurt, some folks do, and on the other hand, some folks just don't hold in anything. When they're crossed and they get their feelings hurt, while they're going to spit it out, they say, "I just tell it like it is. I just tell them what I think." Well, that isn't always profitable to do that. That's kind of feeding that self-life. You've got your feelings hurt and you want people to know your feelings hurt, so you just say it. The thing to do is just reverse your feelings and keep your mouth shut. Just don't say anything. Now, Jesus taught us in Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 38 through 41. He said, "I say unto you, ye have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Now, the law said that. That was written right in the law. The law had its defects. God wasn't satisfied with it. It didn't accomplish the desired ends. It had its defects. But certainly we could not say that one of them was unfairness or injustice. The law came from God. God's a just God, and nothing unjust could come from Him. God is fair and will deal fairly with every soul, and nothing unfair could come from Him. Consequently, we'll have to conclude that an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, that's fair. That was justice. Well, somebody said this just isn't fair. I wasn't treated fair. I was treated unjustly. And I'm going to contend for my rights. All right, you can do that, but you'll die in the attempt. You see, what we're concerned about now is not fairness and justice, but victory.
Yes, amen.
And we'll never get victory over ourselves as long as we contend for everybody to treat me fair and deal with me justly. It's when they don't deal with me justly, and it's when I'm treated unfairly, that I have a good chance to land a devastating blow right on that self. That self-life. Now Jesus said, "Ye have heard it said by them of old time, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but if they smite you on the one cheek, turn the other. If they sue you at the law and take away your cloak, give them your coat also. And if they compel you to go a mile, go two."
Yes.
Isn't that great?
Yes, Lord.
And folks, let me tell you, every time you turn that other cheek, every time you go a little beyond, like giving the cloak with the coat, and every time you go that second mile, you're landing a devastating blow on that self. That self-life, that's what Jesus is after here. He said, "If any man will be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." This is the power of the Holy Ghost in your life and mine. Power over ourselves. Power over our own wills. In the 5th chapter of Ephesians, in verse 21, he says, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Power to submit. lot of folks lacking in that power to submit. If you find it difficult for you to submit and not contend for your own way and hold your own point, you need a little more power than what you have, but the Holy Ghost has it. Just yield a little more to the Holy Ghost. Give Him a little more place in your heart and life. You'll find yourself able to submit. They speak about, well, maybe I shouldn't say that. It's kind of a rough term, so I won't say that. But there are certain people and certain nationalities of people that are noted for being what they call hard-headed and kind of stubborn, self-willed, and so on. But the power of the Holy Ghost in those people's lives can just reverse them and change them and make new creatures out of them and just make them real mellow and submissive. You won't have much problem with them. You take a person filled with the Holy Ghost, you're not going to have much problem with him. The power of the Holy Ghost working in him, power over himself, power over his own will, and power to rule his own spirit, you're not going to have much problem with that fella. Brother Crawley, a little colored minister back in Oklahoma, he used to say, "I just don't have any problem at all getting along with anybody that just don't sin a bit." He said, "If they don't sin a bit, you can get along with them." It'll take the hard-headedness out of folks. It'll take the stubbornness out of people. It'll make people yielding, submissive, mellow, gentle. One of the fruits of the Spirit is gentleness. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Listen, folks, did you know that it takes more power to submit than it does to fight your way through? Especially if you think you've got a pretty good case. If you've got pretty good grounds to support your argument. In the face of that, to just submit, not fight, takes quite a bit of power to do that. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost come upon you. Now Jesus had power to defend himself. When they came to arrest him, Peter was going to fight for him. He said, "Just put up your sword. I could call on my Father right now, and presently there would be more than 12 legions of angels come to my assistance, that I be not delivered into the hands of these men." He had power to defend himself, but he didn't use it. He said, "How then will the Scripture be fulfilled?" God give you and me that kind of reverence for the Scriptures that if I misbehave myself and if I become contentious and strive, how are the Scriptures and the truth going to be manifest before the people? How will the Scriptures be fulfilled? So Jesus just had power to lay his life down. Then he had power to take it again. The Apostle Paul instructed us in 1 Corinthians 10:24, he said, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. How many of us go according to that instruction? Now, when he said wealth, he wasn't speaking of material wealth, but he was speaking of welfare and good, the good of another. And pleasing another instead of ourselves. Edifying another. Being a blessing to another. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. And then down in the 33rd verse of that chapter, 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he said, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they might be saved. He was a man with power over himself. Power over self-interest. Power over self-ambition. Power over self-planning. Power over everything that originated with the self. He had power over all of it. And just became all things to all men, not seeking his own profit, but the profit of many, that they might be saved. And then he went right on in the 15th chapter of Romans. He says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Oh, folks, how little patience sometimes we have with weak brethren. And with people that are weak in the faith, how little patience we have with them sometimes. How strongly inclined we are to think, well, they ought to be stronger than that. Or maybe they ought. But if they're not, then the instruction of God's word to you and me is to strengthen the feeble knees and lift up the hands that hang down and say to him that is of a fearful heart, be strong. We that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. You know, I've seen it in my time. And in many instances, or some, that the people that call themselves strong, they wind up being weak in this respect. And those that are weak in the faith, they call themselves strong sometimes. But now the measure of a man, of his strength, of his spiritual power, of his ability to handle his problems of life, is measured many times in his ability to exercise patience and gentleness and love and mercy toward them that are actually weak in the faith. We that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Well, but I get upset every time I'm not pleased. And things don't go like I want them, I get upset. And he said it ought not to be that way. Not to please ourselves, we ought not to do that. We ought not to seek to be pleased. We should have power over that tendency. Let every one of us so please his neighbor for his good, to edification, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Folks, here's a good, strong measure of a man right here. He did not please himself, but the reproaches of them that reproached his father fell on him. Now, they weren't his reproaches. He had no blame. But he accepted blame that didn't belong to him. Folks, that's the real measure of a man. When it comes to saving souls, dealing with people, that's what he was after, was saving souls. And in order to save souls, he had to let some things fall on him that he wasn't responsible for, and that was the sins of the whole world. But those reproaches fell on him. Real difficult. It puts you in a pretty hard spot when you're in a situation where you have to bear a blame that doesn't belong to you. But sometimes we get there. We get in such places, and the measure of our spiritual power and strength will be in how we bear that. And how we face up to situations like that. I told you about one minister that bore a reproach for a year that practically ruined him. But the Lord told him, said, now you've got a right to go and straighten that thing out and make them correct that matter. But says, now I'll tell you before you go, they're not able to bear it, and you'll destroy that soul if you go. But you have a right to go and make them straighten that thing out. When he got the word from God that he's going to destroy a soul if he went, he backed right off and he never went. And he bore that reproach for a year, and it practically ruined him. And at the end of the year, God laid his hand on the offending party, made them desperately sick. They called for everybody but him to come and pray for them, and he was their pastor. Never called on him. But he went to see them one day. Never said a thing about this matter at all. Just visited them, prayed with them, went on his way. In a little while, they called him back over there, and they were all broken up, ready to repent, wanting him to pray for them. He did. The Lord had mercy on them, and they went back and straightened up all this and lifted the reproach off of the man, but he'd borne it for a year, and he wasn't to blame for any part of it. That's a measure of a man when it comes to saving souls. You'll destroy that person's soul if you go. You've got a right to go, but they're not able to bear it now, and they'll be crushed under it, and you'll destroy them if you go. He didn't go, he just bore it. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. It means a great deal for us to be able to live this life just as God would have us to live it. And you can't live it catering to yourself, getting your feelings hurt, and contending for the uttermost farthing, being exacting and dominating in your dealings with other people. But if you want victory, just go the opposite. Every urge that you have that is to satisfy yourself, just go the opposite. Turn and go the other way. If the self rises up and urges you to demand the uttermost farthing, just switch it around and go the second mile. Go farther. You'll land a devastating blow on that self-life every time you do such things as that. In Proverbs, the 16th chapter and verse 32, it says, greater is he that that ruleth his own spirit than he that taketh a city. Now, that's just the opposite of what the world thinks of it, isn't it? The world doesn't think of things like that, does it? The world gives the honor to the general that can go out and marshal his forces on the field of battle and maneuver them and overcome the enemy and take his city. God gives more honor to the man that can rule his own spirit. And folks, that's the power we need. If we have power like that in our lives, we won't need to worry about all these other things that people call power, miracle-working power and healing power. It'll just be there. It's the natural outflow of a spiritually powerful life in a church like that. Have a church like that. The apostles spent much time in fasting and prayer, but I don't think they were fasting and praying about miracle-working power and healing the sick and so on. They were fasting and praying about the spiritual needs of the church and of themselves to see to it that they were in good order. And then when they went out and came in contact with situations where miracles were needed and healing was needed, it just flowed out. It was just the natural outflow of a church in a good, normal spiritual condition, up to par. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. We've dealt with one point principally, and that's power over the self-life. Power over yourself, your own will, power and ability to submit, and power to rule your own spirit. Keep yourself in line according to the will of God. And time's run out on us, so we're going to have power enough now to shut up and sit down. Amen.